You know, our text this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20, and it's in your Bibles and a handout on the screen behind me. We're about to look at a vivid confrontation between the prophet of the Lord, so someone who is speaking on behalf of God himself, speaking with a king named Ahab, who valued many things above God. Ahab was too busy for the Lord. He didn't make time for worship. He didn't always see God's path as a most effective way for his satisfaction and happiness. And at times, King Ahab was someone who straight up disobeyed the Lord. So the prophet is talking to somebody who, frankly, is a little bit like us at times. And I want you to hear what God says to someone who's prone to wander. Here is our passage. By the word of the Lord, one of the company of the prophets said to one of his companions, "Strike me with your weapon." But he refused. So the prophet said, "Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." This is like, again, crazy story. After the man went away, the lion found him and killed him, which I think the theme is you're supposed to listen to the prophet. The prophet got another man, said, "Strike me, please." So the man struck him and wounded him. And then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with a headband down over his eyes. And as a king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "O king, your servant went into the thick of battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he's missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' And, O king, while your servant," like while I, "was busy here and there, the man just disappeared. What should happen?" "Well, that is your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself." The prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets who said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people." And sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. It's sort of a weird story. Let me paint the scene this way, painted colorfully by a pastor, a writer named Levi. You're hearing a lot of his influence today. He just tells a story and just struck me like it's never hit me before. Here's a scene from the Bible. It's a soldier is standing before a king. The soldier is dusty, he is war-torn, and the battle has finished, but now he has the intention or the attention of the king. He's got a bandage across his head, and his eyes look puffy and bloody. The soldier has seen it. He's has dirt and blood caked on his body. He looks like he's just barely hanging on, and he stands before the king. He gives an account of something what happened during the fog of war. You read it. It goes, "Well, the servant went out in the midst of the battle, and someone brought me a prisoner and said, 'Your job is to guard the prisoner. If he's missing, you're in trouble,' the man says. 'You're going to die, or you pay a talent of silver,'" which sounds okay, but it's like $500,000, so it wasn't really an option for him. "And that's the deal, O king." And the guy confesses to the king, "Just so you know, I did have one job. I had to watch the prisoner of war. And while your servant was busy," he confesses, the prisoner just disappeared. And the king of Israel, in the expectation, I don't know, he was supposed to grant mercy or, you imagine the guy's going, "Can I get out of this? Is it really that important that I guard this guy? Like, there's lots of guys. Do I get another shot at this?" And the king says, "No, of course not. Like, you just told me what the punishment is. That's your punishment. I'm not going to bend the rules here." And if anything, the king seems a little bit annoyed. Like, why are we here? Like, what's the other side of this story? Because just your side of the story makes it sound like you had one job and you messed it up. And the prisoner escaped. Your job was to guard the man, to keep him, to watch him, to not let him escape. And it sounds like you failed at this high stakes task that you had, and the prisoner of war is gone. And you think about the guy, he's going, well, I did a really good job guarding the man. I guarded him. And look, I mean, King, I had the best intentions. In fact, think about all the time that I watched him that he didn't escape, right? There was just like 5 minutes that I didn't watch him and he escaped. Nobody's perfect. That's what he's expecting. And what the king says is, look, you just told me that you had one job, to watch the prisoner, and if you let him go, there's no second chance. So I'm not going to argue with you here. You got the punishment you said you should get. But as soon as the king said those words, it became very clear that the man needed to do the time because he did the crime. The man pulled off his disguise and revealed who he was. He wasn't a soldier. He was a prophet. God was giving Ahab a message through this made-up story. It's a parable. And the story was designed to shock the king into doing something and make the king realize that what he wanted to do was ridiculous. If you got one job, you should do it and not expect to escape the consequences. And if you mess up, like you only have one shot at certain things. And this is not good. And this is a parable about leadership. It's a sort of made-up story. Spoiler alert, there's no prisoner. There's no soldier. There's no man that got away. This is a way of confronting Ahab. That Ahab might realize, I am the man who was supposed to watch the man, and I didn't watch him. I had a job, and I've lost my opportunity. Ahab's supposed to go, I had this thing to do, watch somebody. And if you don't, you've just got one shot at this. And of course, all the details of why King Ahab needed this confrontation is important. You should read the story. I didn't even get to talk about the time, how the prophet got his disguise. There's no makeup. There's a lion, though. Like, this is really interesting. But Ahab's situation has historical context. You got to know about Ben-Hadad and Samaria and what goes on that day. But today, I want you to hear what God had to say to somebody named Ahab who's prone to wander, who had one life and he was wasting it. In fact, today, I want you and I to see ourselves in this story about a man who had a job to watch somebody. Because one day, we're all going to stand before a king and we're all going to explain what we did with the one life that we had. And for this story to really hit it the way I believe God wants it to, we've got to ask, well, what's that job? Who are we supposed to watch? We're going to look at scripture in a second, but the short answer to that question is that one of your main jobs is to watch the most difficult person to babysit on the planet. And some of you are like, I had a feeling you're going to talk about my husband today. No. I'm not talking about a husband, I'm not talking about your wife, I'm not talking about kids, as tricky as they are. We're not talking about someone on your soccer team or one of your coworkers. Today we're talking about you. Because the person on this planet most prone to lie to yourself is yourself. The person on the planet most capable of harming yourself is, well, it's you too. In fact, you and I are capable, like no one else, of being our own worst enemy. So the Bible, from beginning to end, warns us how important it is for us to watch ourselves, to keep ourselves. Take a passage like 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. Paul says, be diligent in these matters of faith. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. And you can read at the beginning of chapter 4 to see exactly what he's talking about. But verse 16, watch your life. Watch your life. And doctrine, watch it closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, lots of details here. Lots of questions from this passage, but here's the takeaway. We are the soldier that's supposed to guard the soldier. Your job is to watch yourself. Watch over your life, and if you don't do that task of watching over your life, you're in trouble. You'll need to be saved somehow, because your life you only get one, can get snatched away from you while you're not paying attention. And by the way, in the story of Kings, did anyone notice how the man escaped? Like how the prisoner of war ran away? He's got one job, watch the prisoner, don't let him go away. And when he finally gets away, right, the king must have been like, well, how did he escape? Like, did his friends fight you? Is that how you got beat up? Did they send him a cake with a file in it? Like, did he have a paperclip in his pocket and go through the pocket and get the handcuffs? Like, this is the worst part of the story. Check out verse 40. The man sort of just goes, I'm sorry, I was supposed to keep watch over this man. And see what it says? While your servant was busy here and there, the man just disappeared. You see what he says? Like, while I was busy. Like this, he wasn't a bad soldier. He wasn't a traitor. He didn't get tricked or beat up. He wasn't like bribed. Like, he was busy. He wasn't a bad guy. He was just a busy guy. This is terrifying because so many of us are busy here and there, like verse 40. And it's possible that while you're busy doing one thing after another here and there, your life can slip through your fingers like water. And the man, the woman of God that you are called to be, the father, the mother, the son, the daughter, the grandparent, like whatever God's called you to do, it can slip through your fingers because you're not watching your life, you're busy. Like you're meant to examine yourself, you're meant to watch your life, and you, it's possible to get so busy going here and there that you just end up being the man or woman that you never thought you'd end up as. You find yourself getting stuck, immature, selfish, living with a small mentality, playing the victim, living in self-pity, smothered by anger, numbed, coddling yourself spiritually when you were not meant to be any of those things. You're meant to be called by God, pursuing holiness and righteousness and power. God says, watch yourself. Watch over your life and doctrine closely. You are called to keep this man, keep this woman, to look after yourself, lest your life gets away from yourself. Jesus puts it this way. We're so busy, but Matthew 6:26, what good will it be, Jesus says, to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is the warning of 1 Kings 20. We get distracted, we get busy here and there chasing after this and that, and all of a sudden, we may get the stuff we thought we wanted, but we lose the version of ourself that God wants us to be. And there are warnings in so many places in Scripture how easy it is to trick yourself, how easy it is to be self-deceived, to let yourself get away. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Like your heart, you've got to watch it. There's nothing like your heart that controls the outcome of your life. Or Jude, in his very small book, he says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you into eternal life. Or Jeremiah says something really similar. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand our heart? Like our hearts steer us. They trick us. And you've got to guard it. You've got to watch your devotion. Sometimes you got to do the hard work of self-examining ourselves instead of the easy things. To check in with yourself. To ask questions like, you know, time's passing fast. How am I doing with the Lord? Am I closer to Jesus now than I was this time last year? Am I just coasting? Am I fighting? Are there things God wants me to do that I'm pushing against? Am I becoming a kinder husband? Am I a better father? Am I a more patient manager at work or a kinder member at church? Watch yourself. Because Jesus says in Mark 14:38 to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's a warning about vulnerability. Jesus says that our flesh is weak. And here's the thing. If you know you've got a weakness, a weak spot, if it's anything else in your life, you work on it. You make it easier to do the right thing. You get guardrails in. We just naturally try and make, do the right, like what you should do is make it easier to do the right things. We get accountability, get systems. I'll give you an example. Each week in that building over there, we've got somewhere between, honestly, probably about 200 people coming on campus over a period of 6 meetings for Narcotics and Alcoholics Anonymous. And it's okay, it sounds like a lot, but we've got a lot of space and a lot of time in the week, and it doesn't really interfere too much with church or school or anything else. In fact, most of you probably don't even realize what's going on over there, but there is a huge percentage of people in our town, in our community, people you might never be able to guess, people who go to school with kids, who work with you, and you know, people are addicts. It's a flesh is weak sort of thing that's fatal. Lots of car crashes, domestic abuse, overdoses, just awful things caused by addiction. It's a trap. And the thing that most people found that helps them the most is one, realizing that their flesh is weak, so acknowledging they have a problem, and finding a group of peers and going in a room like that and saying, it doesn't matter what my name is, but my flesh is weak, and I need two things. I need a higher power, so God, and I need people in my life who will hold me accountable to keep me on the right path. And that is like the best thing that seems to work. Addicts go to meetings like that as a way of watching over themselves. Lots of them go every single day. And lots of them, like, you know, one of the ladies leading the Wednesday night group, she's, I think she's celebrating her 25th year of sobriety. You'd never guess, a valuable member of the community. And she's committed to watch herself. Most people have no idea about her weakness. But what's true is that watching over her life and getting other people involved has saved, I mean, millions of people from heartache. The fact is, all of us are weak. All of us could listen to Jesus who says, our flesh is weak, and he's right. And we all need to watch our lives. We all need community. We all need people who hold us accountable to what we say we want to do. So think about what we can do to work on watching our lives. Like, churches should be good at this. Maybe it helps to be in a small group of Christians who pray together. I think about the underrated value of talking to people after church or before church, grabbing coffee or hanging at a picnic bench. Like, important things happen. Or calling people on the telephone or serving. Like, right now, if you're in nursery or if you're on a ministry team, like, you're serving, but you're also talking to people. That's really important. Or we're starting some more formal Bible studies. We got adult Sunday school coming up. We got coffee break. We've got Marty's putting together a group for men. Super important. Jesus is talking to a small group of disciples here. And sometimes that sort of community is what helps all of us to watch and pray. Like, we know our flesh is weak. What do we do about it? You got to watch and you got to pray so that we don't fall into temptation. In our Reformed tradition, watching ourselves, guarding ourselves, is often attached to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And what we do is that before we commune with Christ, we watch ourselves. We examine our own hearts. We self-evaluate. We see how we're doing with Christ. And we are taking communion next week, so this is the week to prepare. To take extra time, examine yourself. How are you doing with the Lord? In fact, before the service ends, we're going to walk through a prayer of confession. In fact, I printed it. It's in your bulletin. I want you to look at it, think about it through the week. Guard yourself. Am I right before the Lord? Or is there a part of me that is escaping? And just to let you know, it goes on behind closed doors. Our leaders started during our last meeting, or our elders do what we call mutual censure. So we go around the table, And each of us, with the accountability of brothers, report on how we're watching ourselves and how we're doing with serving the Lord and what he's called us to do. And our elders feel like if we're supposed to be leaders, we ought to lead the church in confessing sin and making sure that we're good with God and with others and with what God's called us to do, to watch ourselves. Watching, praying, guarding ourselves, self-examination. Like, this is really big. I was reminded this week that the Protestant Reformation was said to have started by, you know, in that moment when Martin Luther was said to have nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg in Germany. And if you read it, the very first declaration, the heartbeat, the sentence that is set to launch the Reformation, this is thesis number one. It goes like this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be a life of repentance. That's the Reformation. Luther says, and I think he's right, that when you read the Gospels, Jesus instructs that our entire lives be of repentance, watching ourselves, to be humbled about who we are and how big God is, and constantly watching over ourselves and having a reformation of heart, a course correction, to get ourselves back on the path that our Lord has set for us of holiness and love and righteousness and justice. Part of being a Christian is watching ourselves and watching Christ and seeing all the ways that we fail to match up to what he's called us to do and just responding in joy because God loves us anyway. And part of the joy of communion with God is seeing that we've got a clean slate. Being a Christian isn't being prideful or arrogant. It's just being loved by God. And I think the best way to get there is what these verses have told us to do. Watch over our lives, watch over our faith, and course correct, be more like the God who loves us and embraces us. So Father in heaven, I pray right now that you would be with us in the moments, in the week ahead, that you would give us the discipline to watch over ourselves. Father, I know we're busy going here and there. It's humbling to think that we might be more broken. We may have failed more than we want others to realize. It can be a difficult road, but I rejoice because at the end of this, at the end of our confession and asking for forgiveness, comes your warm embrace, that you've chosen us, that you love us, that you have good things for us. Can you convict us of ways in which we have wandered and remind us of how we can love you better? I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.